Well, tonight I wanted to just start with talking about our garden heart. And this is just a new revelation to me as well as to Sue, and it's just been a combination of a whole bunch of things coming together and thinking about what it would have been like to be in the garden, and what would your heart have been like if you were in the garden at the same time as Adam and Eve were there. I want to start off, though, with telling you a little short story that I think kind of will set the tone for the whole weekend, and it really speaks to why we're doing what we're doing. There was a Jewish couple, and they were very devout Jews, and they were married, and they loved each other, and they had a wonderful marriage. And their hope was is that someday they would have a child that they could pour their love out on, that they could enjoy and have laughter and fun with. And so they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed, and they tried, and just nothing happened to allow them to have this child. But one day, the wife finally did conceive, and the child was born. It was a boy. They named him Mordecai. And they were just so happy. They were just full of love and joy. They were just wanting to pour their love out on this new boy that they had in their family. And Mordecai was a robust and strong and healthy young guy, and he was very adventuresome and full of life. And he loved to spend lots of time outside, outdoors. And the sun and the moon were his toys. And he grew, and he got stronger, and he got to the age where it was time for him to start learning the Word of God. And so the parents had arranged for him to go to the synagogue to get that training. And the night before, they got together with Mordecai, and they were very careful to explain to him how important it was to learn the Word of God. Because they said to him that if you don't know the Word of God, you're going to be like a leaf in the autumn, just blowing at the wind and not getting anywhere. And Mordecai was just wide-eyed and open, listening to everything they were sharing. Well, the next morning, Mordecai got up, but he didn't go to the synagogue. Instead, he went out into the woods where he was used to going, and he swam in the lake, and he climbed the trees, and he had fun all day, and when evening came, he went home, not thinking anything about it. He just enjoyed his day. Well, his parents were really upset when he got home because they had already heard that he had not made it to the synagogue. And in fact, everybody in the village knew that Mordecai was being very disobedient, and his parents were embarrassed and shamed by his behavior. And they were just beside themselves. They were just upset at him. And so they tried to change Mordecai. They got the behavioralists to come and to try and change his behavior. And the next day, after seeing the behavioralist, they found that Mordecai had not gone to the synagogue again. He had gone out into the woods and spent the day again. And so the next time they tried to get the psychoanalyst to come in and to break these problems in his life and break these habit patterns that he had, and it didn't happen. It happened to him. It didn't affect him in any way. And the next day he was out in the woods again. Well, the parents were just beside themselves. They were just angry at him. They were so upset and frustrated. They tried all these different things. Nothing was working. How are they going to get Mordecai to learn the Word of God? And out of their frustration, they finally said, let's take him to the great rabbi. Let's see if maybe he could talk some sense into Mordecai and help him get straightened out here. So the next day, they took Mordecai and they went to see the great rabbi. And they poured out their heart and all the problems they were having with Mordecai. And the great rabbi listened to them. And they finally, when they were finished, he said, leave the boy with me and I'll have a talk with him. And he said it in a very stern, authoritative way. And parents were almost concerned. Wow, this guy is a little stronger than I thought. I don't know whether it's safe to leave Mordecai here or not. But they were desperate and they didn't know what else to do, so they agreed and they left Mordecai and went home. And Mordecai was hearing all this out in the hallway and he was trembling. He was scared. He wasn't sure what was going to happen. And he saw the rabbi standing in the parlor and he started motioning to him, come to him. And he said, boy, come here. And so Mordecai kind of sheepishly made his way into the parlor and walked up to the rabbi, and the great rabbi picked him up and held him and silently drew him to his chest and to listen to his heart. Well, the next day, Mordecai got up and he went to the school, went to the synagogue, and he learned the word of God. And he, after the things were done, he went out and he went into the woods. And the word of God became the word of the woods, and the word of the woods was in the woods was in Mordecai. And Mordecai swam in the lake, and the word of God became one with the word of the lake, which became one with Mordecai. And he climbed the trees, and the word of God became one with the trees, which became one with Mordecai. And Mordecai grew to be a great man. He was very strong in faith, and people came to him for prayer, and they were saw healings, and people were set free. He had people that were able to find their way that had lost their way. And every person that came to him, Mordecai told him the same thing. He said, I first learned the word of God when the great rabbi held me silently at his heart. That's just, when I first read that little short story, it really impacted me. I don't know whether it's impacting you right now or not, but that's what being a son is all about. It's hearing in the heart of the Father, hearing the great rabbi's heart, synchronizing your heart with his, allowing your heart and his heart to become one together in a heart-to-heart relationship, a father-son relationship. So the Father put the same heart in us that he put in Adam and Eve, and each one of us, as we were formed in our mother's womb, the Father put a garden heart in our heart, in us. And he made the heart to be one that could receive love, that only knew love. Adam and Eve only knew love in the garden, and they only knew life. It was a love that it was a heart that was capable of receiving and giving love away. It was a heart that didn't know evil, it only knew good. When you think about the garden, they were not exposed to anything evil or bad. All they had to experience was God's creation and all the beauty and all the love and all the parts of the Father that were just positive. You know, they never heard a lie. They never experienced sin. They didn't know what sin was all about. There were a lot of words that they would have not even heard and not even known what they meant. Things like divorce and hatred and murder and all the negative words that we are very familiar with in our lives wouldn't have existed in the garden. They never lacked for anything. Father took care of everything, all their needs, so they didn't have anything to worry about or be concerned about. They didn't know death. They only knew life. They never had a negative thought. They never heard a critical comment made. They never felt rejection. They never had anything painful happen to them. And there was no negative memories. There was nothing that would create a negative image in their heart. Everything was positive. That was the garden heart that Adam and Eve started off with. Now, the rest of the time when I'm talking about the heart, I want to explain a little bit what I mean. In the ancient Hebrew, every Hebrew word has a root word and part of it. It's the three letters. And those are the significant central theme and meaning of that particular Hebrew word. And for the word that we translate heart in the Bible, in the Hebrew, the root word of that is LED. I'm not sure how you pronounce that, but this word Lev was a little more inclusive than what we think of when we talk about our heart, because it also includes our thoughts. So the heart that I want to introduce you to in a new perspective, give you a new direction to think about what the heart is all about, is that our heart includes our spirit, which we all kind of think of when we think of our heart, but it also includes our brain, and it also includes all of our cellular memory. There's a one of our love letters that I wrote that does a lot better job, and I don't have the time to go into that, but our heart controls everything. You are who you are in your heart. And what you believe in your heart is what you really believe. You can make confessions and they may not change your life, but if you will do what you believe in your heart, so, and you also won't do what you don't believe. So if you, what you believe in your heart is what you really believe, and that's what you're going to do. Now, the spirit part of us is filled with all the fullness of God. In Ephesians 3, in the prayer that Paul prays in the 18th verse, it says that we would know the love of Christ that passes all understanding and be filled with all the fullness of God. And when I think about that statement, it just really rocks my even imagination of what it would be like to be filled with all the fullness of God. Not just part of it, but be filled with all the fullness of God. That's just a staggering thought. And to give you one perspective of what I'm talking about here is, like, for example, in 2 Timothy 1:7, it tells us that we've not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Well, another way to look at that, if you look at it from the perspective of being filled with all the fullness of God, is that it's not that we just don't have a spirit of fear, but it's the fact that there's no room for a spirit of fear to exist because we are filled with all the fullness of God. And you can take a look at that from any negative aspect of fear. Perfect love casts out fear. All right, God is love, so if we're filled with all the fullness of God, then there's no room for fear. There's not going to be any room for us to be anything but walking in the love and the fullness that the Father has for us. And the brain, in the garden heart, the brain is really only full of positive memories, full of positive thinking, positive connections. We'll talk about it a little bit more in a couple minutes, but when we start building up this memory in our minds, we develop these short circuits, we develop these connections in our brain that allow us to respond that quickly to the current events that happen in our lives. And they bypass sometimes the good response and take us to a negative one, if that's the one that's built, the pattern that's been built into our brain. And regardless of how hard we try, we're going to respond out of this short-circuited connection to whatever is at the other end of it, and that's how we're going to act. That's our brain and heart have already decided how we're going to respond to the current situation. And so in that garden heart, all those connections are positive. They're going to take us to positive responses and positive reactions. And right along with that, the cellular memory is part of the heart. And so in a garden heart, like what Adam and Eve had in the garden, there was no negative cellular memory. So when the heart was going to respond to the current situation, it sorts through all the cellular memory and it makes a decision of how it's going to respond to the current situation based on what's happened in our past. So if everything's positive, if all the cellular memories are positive, we're going to respond in a positive way to the current situations. So God is love, and we're full of love. If we're filled with all the fullness of God, then we're filled with all the fullness of His love. And there's not anything you can do to have any more love in you than you have in you right now. All the love of the Father is in you right now. And that in itself is a pretty staggering thought to allow yourself to begin to meditate on, is that we have all the fullness of Father in us now, and so a matter of allowing that to rule and to come out of our lives and our hearts. And love allows us to see with our spiritual eyes. In the garden, the heart only was connected to our spiritual eyes and spiritual ears. We saw things the way we would see things the way the Father sees them. We would hear things the way the Father hears them. We would respond that same way with our garden heart. And the heart reveals our true identity of who we are, and our true identity is sons and daughters. So I want to read just a couple of verses out of Ephesians 1 and verses 17 and 18. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what is the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints. I want to just focus in on the eyes of your understanding being open, being enlightened. And we're not talking about the natural eyes. In the garden, what really started getting things messed up is when Adam and Eve just decided to eat of the apple, to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in Genesis 3, it says that their eyes were open. Well, their spiritual eyes were already open. Garden heart was connected to the Father. So what eyes were open? Well, it was their natural eyes. It was the eyes of their senses. And so it kicked in our left side of our brain and began to kick in the reasoning and the logic and the things of the earthly things that we seem to be so focused on and so well trained in today. And it closed our spiritual eyes. And by closing our spiritual eyes, we also ended up closing our hearts, and our garden hearts became darkened. And when there's no light coming in, we start to die, just like a plant that doesn't have light is going to not make it. It needs a source of energy, it needs a source of light to come into. So when we opened our natural eyes and we closed our spiritual eyes, we started dying on the inside. And that really helped me understand Isaiah. And the other verse I want to go to is Isaiah 6. I'd always read this and was really, could never quite understand this. The Father is telling Isaiah that He wants to go tell the people. This is what He says: go tell the people, keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their eyes heavy, and their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand in their heart and return and be healed. Well, I see that what Father's saying there is he's talking about two different sets of eyes and ears here. He's talking about having them shut down his natural eyes and ears and opening their spiritual eyes and ears. Stop counting on and listening to the natural things of this world and start opening your spiritual eyes and your spiritual ears and seeing things the way the Father sees them and hearing things the way the Father sees them. So the inner life began to die as they closed their spiritual eyes and their whole being started to change. And what I just see from that is that this left brain, her could refer to it as the ox looks to the left, so the brain of the ox, the natural, hard-working, reasoning, logical brain, tries to live the life that was dying on, has died on the inside, our inner life, the real life of the heart of the spirit inside of us, tries to live that on the outside through our bodies. And so we start falling for all the false lovers, the sex, the addiction, the money, the partying, and try to fill this emptiness and soothe the pain that's in our heart on the outside. Even though what's really died and what really needs to be changed is what's been darkened on the inside, because we've shut our spiritual eyes and ears and allowed our natural eyes to take over. And that was where I was at for years and years, that I was just in this continual roller coaster ride with pornography and masturbation and voyeurism and fantasy lust, trying to satisfy on the outside something that was missing on the inside. We heard when we were in children's ministry, there was a guy who called himself the Donut Man. And his whole theme was that our heart is like a donut, and there's a hole in the middle of our heart. There's something missing when we don't have Jesus and we don't have the life and the light on the inside of us. There's a hole in our heart. There's a whole part of us that's missing, and you can't fill that with the things of the world. You can't fill that with the false lovers, because they're not able to. They can't satisfy us. So the Father looks to the heart. He looks to our inner life. And that really, really impacted me when I think about, I read this story that Moses had a face-to-face relationship with the Father. And there are several other examples of famous people in the Bible that had face-to-face relationships, a personal one-on-one relationship with the Father, and it really impacted their lives, and they did great and mighty things. You think of David, you think of Joseph, you think of Jacob, you think of Gideon. They all had face-to-face encounters with the Father or with Jesus. And I got to thinking about that. In order to look into someone's eyes, you have to be face-to-face with them. And when you're face-to-face and you look into someone's eyes, their eyes are the doorway to their heart. And when you look in someone's eyes, you can see what's going on in their heart, or what's not going on in their heart. You can see that whether there's life there or whether there's something missing in their life. And especially those people that aren't even able to look you in the eye, the people that aren't even able to make eye contact with you, there's something inside that's going on, and you can see into their heart. In fact, they've done physical, natural experiments to prove this, that they actually have done experiments that show that what's going on in your heart eventually shows up on the left side of your face. The expressions and everything that you, when you're looking at someone's face, you're looking at their heart, what's going on in their heart. And in fact, our left eye is connected to the right side of our brain. So all the connection towards where all the love and sensitivity and creativity and beauty and everything that is of the Father is on the right side of our brain and in the heart, in that part of our heart that comes forth. So Father wants to look into our face. He wants to have a face-to-face relationship with each one of us. He wants to see into your eyes and let you look and see into His eyes, because He wants to see what's in your heart, but He also wants you to see what's in His heart. He wants you to see what He's thinking about you right now, what He's got in His heart towards you. And so He wants to have that face-to-face, heart-to-heart relationship with you. And that's why we named this weekend what we did, because the Father wants to have this heart-to-heart experience with you And when you have a heart-to-heart experience with the Father is when you start seeing the son in you, or the daughter that's in you, and he really ultimately to connect with the Father is to have that father-son or that father-daughter relationship with him. One thing the Garden Heart is too is it's very childlike. And this is part of the fun of being in one of Daddy's kids. A child doesn't have a lot of cares and concerns. They're free. A child has nothing to worry about because the parents are going to take care of them. You know, and Jesus, you know, even told us that you can't really come into the kingdom unless you come in as a child. And you got to realize that everything in the Jewish culture is kind of pushed back time-wise. When you have your bar mitzvah for boys when they're 11 years old, you're no longer considered a child, you're considered a man. And when the girls have the bat mitzvah on their 12, they're no longer considered a girl, they're considered a young woman. So everything is kind of compressed in the timeline in the Jewish culture. And so when Jesus is saying come as a little child, what he's really referring to is like a toddler, someone who's only 1, 2, 3 years old. That's the little childlikeness that we need to have in order to really have that ability to interact and come into the kingdom. So I'd like to just ask a couple of you, give me some examples of what is a little toddler like. Some of you adults that haven't had children, it probably be easier to tell me, but give me some characteristics of a little child.
So I haven't had kids yet, but I like to be helped by my parents.
Help, yes. Oh, absolutely. That's a biggie. To feel their love, physically feel their love. Yeah, Jeremy.
Piggyback rides.
Yeah, that's another good experience of having fun. And you think that kid on your back is concerned about whether you're going to drop them or whether they're going to fall on their head and break their neck. They're just having fun. Yeah.
Curious,
yeah. Very, kids are really curious.
They really observe.
Observe, yeah. They're very observant of everything. In fact,
they love to explore. You can imagine the first time a little one is at the beach, they have no fear. And they run into
yeah.
Water.
Yeah, that's right. They climb up the top of the tree and they don't have any care. They go out in the ocean. We were just down Daytona Beach and watching. I was watching some of these little kids, and they were toddlers. They weren't real big, and they were just charging right out into that wave, those waves and stuff, not realizing that it might only be knee deep right now, but in a minute it's going to be over their head, and their parents running out and grabbing them because they knew what was coming.
Yeah, the baby boy. First time I ever saw a baby, and we went to a field of sunflowers. And Sean, his baby's only 6.5 months. Six weeks old. And he threw the baby up in the air. And my heart is like, Sean, catch the baby. But you know, the child.
That's right. The child was just laughing and giggling.
Yeah,
just having a ball. That's right. No fear.
Repeat what people are saying.
Oh, on the call. Yeah. Yeah, so throwing a little child up in the air and just catching them, yeah. Yeah, you're standing, trust is another big one. I was always amazed that you stand in the pool and you're in maybe chest deep water, you know, it's well over their head, and they say, jump, and they just dive into your arms, not even caring about the fact that if Daddy doesn't catch me, I'm drowned in bad shape here. That doesn't even cross their mind. Carefree. Absolutely. Those are all good ones. I'm sure we could sit here and go on all evening. Okay, we got one more.
Spontaneous,
yeah. Yeah, just very creative and that spontaneousness, right. Yeah, that's good. So a garden heart is free. I tell you, Sue and I, this last, probably this, what, years at least.
Well, last 3 months.
Last 3 or 4 months, especially, I began just to pull back the curtain a little bit about what it's like to be free. A son is free. And I could spend the rest of the evening just talking about free. A garden heart is free. There's no anxiety or concern about the outcome of anything because we already know the Father's going to take care of it. And we don't have to worry about what's going to happen next week. We don't have to worry about whether the ISIS is going to bring something in here in our country. Because we know that the Father's going to take care of it. Well, we need to pray. We need to intercede. We need to be wise in what we're doing. We're not going to be foolish. We're not going to do things that would put us in harm's way. But we're going to trust the Father. We're going to be free of fear. We're going to be free of worry. Just like I said, if you're full of love, there's no room for the fear. And if you're completely convinced in your heart that you're a son, then there's no worry about tomorrow. There's no worry about what's going to happen because Daddy's going to take care of it. The Father's going to do that. Jesse Duplantis has a worldwide ministry, and I just love how he's talking about not having to worry about finances because Father's going to take care of it. And he has, several $100 million of costs a year in broadcasting on TV and traveling the way he does now. He says when a bill comes in, he just holds it up and says, "Dad, this is yours. Got your name on it." He just gives the care of that over to the Father and allows the Father to take care of it. Does the kid worry about where the next food is going to come from, whether he's going to have food on the table? Does he worry about whether he's going to have clothes to put on tomorrow? Does he worry about whether the car is going to run? They're carefree. And the Father wants us to come to a place where we can totally trust Him, to a place where we can be carefree as well. And when you're free of all that, you're also at peace and rest. I have experienced more peace and rest in the last several months than I have ever experienced in my whole life. I used to be a very intense person. I used to be full of fears. I can't tell you how many times and how many ways I am, this fear is just gone. I mean, it's just totally gone. I used to be a fear of losing control was a real big one for me. And so anything that took me out of control of the situation was very intimidating and fearful to me. And one of them was riding on a Ferris wheel. I mean, simple little thing, it goes, and it's just that going up over the top and dropping down, that feeling of the loss of of control. I used to be white-knuckled on the rod of those things, hoping that, thinking, why am I even here? I'm trapped. Now I have to ride this thing out. Every time I go up again, it was in the same feelings again, grabbing that bar. And we were at the Grange Fair, and we took a ride on the Ferris wheel, and wow, I had no hands. We were over in New Zealand, and we took a ride on the Flying Fox, as it's called. Zip line. It's a zip line thing that it goes at the lowest point as it's dropping down into this really deep canyon as you're traveling about 100 miles an hour and up the other side. I had no fear about getting in, sitting on this. Well, I should lay down on it to get into this contraption and have that. You're sitting there and you're looking down at this canyon and you let go of it and you shoot out of that thing there. And no fear. I mean, it's just gone. It's just like this amazing. It's been a journey, though. There's been a real walk to get to that place, but there is a place of being carefree and totally free of everything that hinders us. Now, I can't say that I'm arrived in every area, And I still have to resist the temptation to go to fear and allow fear to try to torment me. But it's a whole lot easier just to say, nope, that's not part of me anymore. People, one of the expressions that a lot of people have is when they say goodbye to you, they say, take care. And now, I don't say it to them because I don't want to be rude or upset at them, but inside of me I say, no thanks. I'm not going to take care anymore. I'm not going to be grabbing hold of care any longer. I'm carefree. A lot of us, and myself, I used to live in a prison. I used to live in a self-made prison. Fears were some of the bars on my prison were fears. Some of the bars in my prison were ungodly beliefs and lies that I believed. A lot of the bars on my prison were made from the vows and the things that I had made in my life out of the pain and out of the problems I had growing up. And these bars of this prison hold us captive. We have a spirit that wants to be free. We have a garden heart in us that wants to be carefree and wants to be out there and living life to its full. But we're locked up in this self-made prison that we've built around ourselves. And so I sat down one day and I just started writing down all the vows and all the ways in which I had made things that about control and about all different parts of my life. And soon I just prayed through all of them, breaking each one of them with the Word of God and asking the Father's forgiveness and just walking through. It took several hours because there were so many on my list. But at the end, I had a jailbreak. I had a vision. When we were finished, I had a vision. I was standing there looking out through my bars of my prison that I had built around myself, and I saw Jesus riding towards me on a horse. He was looked like a cowboy, but I knew it was Jesus. And he lassoed those bars on the front of me, and he took them, wrapped them around the horn of his saddle, and he turned around and he rode off, and he just yanked the, it's kind of like they see in the movies sometimes, set the prisoners out of the jail free. He yanked those bars down and drug them away, and I was able to walk out of that prison and get set free from a lot of stuff. One of the other things that the garden heart is a heart of sonship. You know, the garden heart is one of walking as a son and being in that father-son relationship. And part of that is being aware of the Father and being aware that we are our sons. You can't be a son if you don't know a father. If you don't have a father, you're an orphan. You really don't know who your father is. There's a lot of family situations now that the kids don't even know their father. He was never a being in their lives. We ministered to a guy in Africa and Zambia who never knew his father, didn't know who it was. It was not a non-entity in his life. And he can't be a son without a father. And we were able to help him walk through all the forgiveness and healing that took place there, to where he really did get a hold of the reality that even though he didn't have a natural father, didn't know who he was, that he had a spiritual heavenly father that loved him, that wanted to be a father to him, wanted to father him in all the ways that he didn't get fathered by his natural father. And it was just, you know, it was just a glorious thing that happened. But when the Father comes, it transforms our heart and transforms it into a heart of a son. In Romans 8, it talks about receiving the spirit of sonship. You know, it says that a lot of the translations use spirit of adoption, but really, we're beyond adoption. An adopted child has a legal document saying that he has the name of whoever adopted him, but he's still not connected to his natural father. But we're receive the spirit of sonship. It goes beyond adoption. It goes to the claim that Father makes of us, that we're really sons. He is our Father, and we know He's our Father, and we can be there as a son. So when we get born again and filled with the Spirit, we receive a spirit of sonship, or a spirit of adoption, and we cry, Abba, Father. You know, I have a pretty good idea what Adam's first word was when he opened his eyes and for the first time, when Father created him and breathed life into him. He said, when he opened his eyes, he said, Dad. The reality that he had a father, and the father was right face to face with him because he breathed life into his nostrils. He was right there in his face. So he opened his eyes and there's Dad. So part of this sonship is connecting our spirit, soul, and body. In 1 Timothy 5, it talks about that he saves us all, spirit, soul, and body. Well, 1 Thessalonians, not 1 Timothy, sorry. 1 Thessalonians, right. And it's like the, it looks like a link of, links of a chain. If we had time, we might do that. But if you could just visualize with me, you have the Father, and He has His hand like linked to your spirit, and then your spirit has His hand out and on the shoulder of His link to the soul, and the soul is linked to the body. So Sue was the father, and he has his hand on the spirit, and the spirit has a hand on the soul, and the soul has a hand on the body, and they're all linked together. And when that linking is strong, when you're really saved and walking in your sonship, there's a flow, the flow of the love from the Father to your spirit, to your soul, to your body, and out to meet the love needs and release the love to those around you. And you can touch other people, and the flow just comes out. You're linked in as a son all the way, spirit, soul, and body, to allow that all to flow out of you. Thank you. So when that flow, that connection is a good solid connection, we don't have to have a ministry, we become the ministry. Because the love of the Father is flowing out of us all the time. The love of the Father is impacting others. The love impacts all of our spirit, soul, and body, and then begins to impact other people. And part of that is also, you saw those standing up here, is for all three of those parts of our being to be aware that the Father's there and aware of His presence all the time. And we listened to some teachings on practicing the presence of God. And that is something that, as you become more aware of that Father standing back there with His hand on your shoulder, releasing His love and His power and anointing and authority into you, the more you're aware of His presence, the more that presence will flow through you and on out into those around you. And you won't have to do ministry, you'll be the ministry. You'll allow the Father to impact other people's lives through you. And when we are practicing an awareness of the presence of God, there's some real dynamics that start to take place in our lives, and we can begin to function on a whole new level of even as sons and walking in sons, with that awareness that the Father is there and His presence is with us. And that one of those dynamics is that suddenly everything in our lives take on eternal significance. Every moment of your life becomes something of eternal significance. Everything that is happening to you on a moment by moment, minute by minute, day by day basis is significant in the kingdom. It's significant to eternity. And so that should impact how we respond and how we act and how we look and the way we do things and the way we interact with other people, because we're realizing that we're impacting eternity. That whole idea of Emmanuel, the Lord with us, that presence that we have begins to allow the anointing, allow the supernatural to flow out from us, allow us to realize that it's not really us that's doing it anyways, it's the Father working through us and flowing out through us. And one of the things that always, you know, beginning to really become more significant to me in that, along that lines, is thinking about how the Father wants to have this Father-Son relationship with us, but it's not that it's just a Father and any kind of a Son. You know, you may have all kinds of different images come up in your on your image maker about what a Son is and what a Son looks like, but a lot of it based upon past experience, based upon the things you've seen and heard and experienced in your own life might influence what you think about when you have this Father-Son relationship. But the Father wants us to be a Son on a higher level, a level that is worthy of who He is. So you're not just anybody's Son, you're the Son of Almighty God. You're the Son of the Creator of the universe. Well, that might make you think a little bit differently about what a son, how a son should behave themselves, how a son should act. You're the Son of the Father who is all-powerful. You are the Son of the Father who is all-knowing, and you're the Son of the Father who is love. And that, I hope, will begin to maybe encourage you to raise your expectations of what sonship is like and what sonship should be like and how we should be acting as representatives of the Father. You know, a son represents the Father. Jesus said that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm just a reflection, I'm just a representation of the Father. And so we ought to be that. We ought to raise our level of what sonship is like to a point where we are acting and responding and living our lives on a higher level. We shouldn't be walking in the mully grubs and walking and being upset and things that would reflect the position of the Father and other than what He really is. Now, one of the things that I'm going to talk about tomorrow is the fatherless parts of our heart. So when I'm saying that, I'm not trying to put guilt and shame or condemnation on you if you're not there, if you're struggling with things in your life. I don't want to cause you to go the wrong way. I just want to encourage you to consider maybe there's a better way. Maybe there's a better way to live your life and in the way you're doing right now. But there are some things that hinder us from getting there. And I certainly am not there myself yet. There's still times when I get angry at Sue. There's still times when I judge other people. I can still allow a critical spirit to come on me. I can still choke at price tags on things at the store and think... So it's not like I'm this wonderful son yet, but that's my goal. That's my target. That's where I'm aiming for. That's where I want to take myself in the future here. But one of the areas that can hinder us is the orphan heart, the fatherless heart. And that's what I want to talk about tomorrow. I just want to kind of open the door a little bit on that before I close. The orphan heart is going to operate just the opposite of a heart of sonship. And the orphan is the parts of our heart that are still fatherless, the parts of our heart that still haven't got that image of a father-son relationship, the areas of your heart where you don't feel comfort, areas of your heart where you don't really have the image of the Father there yet. Those orphan part of our hearts can hinder us from really walking in that true level of sonship. And it all points back to when we had our eyes open in the garden and we started seeing good and evil. We started experiencing the right and wrong, and we started judging things from a perspective of the world and began to darken our garden heart and begin to darken our eyes, our spiritual eyes, to seeing things the way Father sees them. And we began opening ourselves up to be exposed to all the negativity of the world and all the negativity that Satan has and all the lies and the temptations. And slowly these negative patterns can start developing. Well, like I said, these short circuits, these quick responses, the current situation takes us a certain direction, and we end up responding a lot of times the way we don't really want to respond. And we start living our lives and depending upon our intellect and our knowledge and our own ability and our own skills, and we self becomes the focus of everything in our lives when we're walking it more as orphans rather than as sons and daughters. And we push the garden heart off of center stage. We force the real self, the real us, off to the side, and we allow the imposter, we allow the functional part of us to come forward and take over control of our lives. And when that all happens, it really eliminates the possibility of us being able to have that heart-to-heart sonship relationship with our Heavenly Father. But thank God, Father didn't want to leave us there, and he knew that we would never really be able to have that father-son relationship that he always wanted in the garden to continue with all of us. And so Jesus came to break that pattern, to break that negative circuits, to cancel the things that were forcing us to walk in the wrong direction and pushing our real self off to the side, and be able to experience the freedom and coming back to live like we were living in the garden. And Jesus also came to give us an example of what it's like to be a perfect son. You look at the New Testament, the Gospels, and what Jesus did and what he talked about. He talked a lot about the Father. He wanted to point everybody back to the reality that it wasn't him, but it was the Father. It was the Father working through him. It was the Father that was doing everything. He did what he saw the Father doing. He did what he said when he heard the Father saying. And said, it's not me, but it's the Father that does the work. And so Jesus, he gave us the role model. He gave us the example of what it's like to be a son. He was the example of the perfect son to the Father. And so we can be imitators of Jesus and look at his life and see how we can respond as sons to our Heavenly Father. And Jesus, you know, in Hebrews 2, 9 and 10, it says that he was crowned with glory that he might bring many sons into glory. Now, his purpose was not only the salvation and the freedom from sin, but his purpose was to bring many sons into glory. His purpose was to help all of us to become those sons and daughters that the Father always wanted to have that relationship with us. So we need to listen to the heartbeat of the great rabbi. We need to, in silence, allow ourselves to hear the Father's heart, to synchronize our heart with His heart. And one of the definitions that James Jordan gives for sonship is that a sonship is a continuous experiencing of the Father loving you. A continuous experience of the Father loving you. There isn't a moment that the Father doesn't love us. It doesn't matter. There's nothing we could ever do that would cause the Father to love us any less than He does right now. There's nothing we could ever do that would cause the Father to love us any more than He does right now. We don't have to do anything more or less to receive all the Father's love. He loves us just the way we are. He knows everything about us, and yet He wants to love us and spend time with us. And that loving Father-Son relationship is what He has always desired for us in our lives.
I've been sitting here, and the Lord's just really been laying on my heart a couple of things. You know, we set this stage up with all sorts of things for you to look at. Because as Rick's just been describing to you, this weekend is not about you gaining more knowledge or learning more verses about what the Bible says about Father or anything about Him. It's all about you getting a new image of who He really is and how He sees you. And so these pictures, we're going to share a little bit more about some of them tomorrow. But as I was sitting there, the Father said, "You didn't talk about them." And I said, "You're right." Because you see, He wants you to begin to be drawn into one of them and allow Him to speak to your heart. He wants to paint some new pictures on your heart this weekend. Any place where you may have a twisted image or a wrong idea because of what you've experienced in life, He wants you to see Him for who He really is. And so tonight, we've been talking about getting in touch with your heart. And the language of the heart is images. We have a whole bunch of words that we can spout out as Christians, because most of you that have come are already connected to Him in some form, to some degree. But we can say all these words, "I'm born again," or "I'm a Christian," or, you know, "I know the Father's love." And yet, we can say the definitions of those words, but we've never experienced them in our heart. This weekend is about you experiencing and having an encounter with the living God who created you from the foundation of time and is madly, desperately in love with you, and He doesn't know how to get you to know that. Because the world has made you feel like He's removed, you've had the wrong image of Him, you've experienced some negative things from life, and it's caused you to disconnect and not feel that He's a safe place. Because one thing I'm not sure whether I'm stealing what Rick may share tomorrow, but I really feel I'm supposed to say it. We get our image of our Heavenly Father from our earthly parents. And we're not bashing parents, because you can't give away something you didn't have.
Right.
And most, Rick and I both had good parents, but there were areas that they had not experienced a loving Father, and they couldn't show us all of who He really was. So any place where we didn't see Him for who He is, that's where He'd like to push the delete button for you this weekend and get rid of those wrong images that are in your heart. He'd like to show you that He's really actively, passionately pursuing you because He's madly in love with you. He doesn't want this to be a ho-hum relationship. He wants it to be exciting and fun. I've never had so much fun in my life. I feel like I'm on this big adventure, and I get up some mornings and I just feel like, oh, Daddy, this is so good. I never knew it could be this way. Why are Ricky and I here this weekend? Because we want you to taste and see how good he is. We know what we've experienced, and I'm sure there's many of you sitting here that could share some of your wonderful experiences with Father that would really encourage me. But tonight, I want to have you, just for the weekend, one of the things I didn't say is children don't try and figure everything out. They don't logically reason. They just know they have a need, and they run to mommy or daddy when they have a need. And so this is your weekend to turn off their intellectual need to figure anything out or be responsible for anything. And he wants you just to encounter him and experience him. These pictures right here is a part of what Rick is talking about. Seeing yourself as that little child with their dad. Running into their arms, walking hand in hand. I'm encouraging you, as we get ready to watch this video, to allow Father just to give you a kiss, to speak a word to your heart, and to allow you to relax, that you don't have to try hard about this week. He just wants you to come and be. Be still. And let him touch you and love you in ways that you may not have experienced in a long time. So I pray. You're going to pray before you show the video.
Yeah, I'm trying to think what the best way to.
Okay. Just.
Sort of like to make the video the very last thing so that when we're done there, you can just. Allow the video to sink into your heart, or if you're ready to, or need to leave, that feel free to leave. So, one thing that I did want to share that I had missed earlier is that one of the things that Jesus said that has really impacted my heart is in John 17:23, where he says that the Father, you love them as much as you love me. The Father loves you as much as he loves Jesus. And first time that really hit my heart, I was just overwhelmed with even the aspect of the thought that Father could love me as much as he loves Jesus. Wow. That has really impacted my heart. And in fact, that's one thing that most, if not all, of the nights before I go to bed, I either think that, or I say it out loud. Father, you love me as much as you love Jesus. And I just go to sleep with that thought on my mind, and my thoughts of focusing on just how much he loves us. The other thing that comes to me is that we listened to Heidi Baker a couple years ago now, and during the praise time, she was just worshiping the Lord up on the stage, and she started laughing. And she just was laughing uncontrollably for some time. And then she finally calmed down, and she shared with everybody why she was laughing so hard. And she had seen in a vision, it was a rodeo, and all the people were in the stall where the calf is that runs out, and they lasso it and flip it off its feet. Only the people were there instead of a calf. And Jesus was on the horse with the lasso, and they would take off running out of that chute and across the arena, and he would take off on his horse and run as fast, and he would lasso them, knock them, jerk them off their feet, run over and tie their legs up just like the cowboy does in the rodeo. And then he'd put them down on the ground, and he looked at them and says, "Would you be still and let me love you?" And that is the image that I used to, I had that. That was me. I was running across the arena there as fast as I could, and not allowing to take time to let Jesus love me, let the Father love me. And that's part of what we're trying to encourage you is just to taste and see, pause and be loved. That's what the beloved, you are the beloved. You are his beloved. And he just wants to love you, and just allow yourself to be loved.